I'd like to speak today on the idea of seven benefits of the Bible Sabbath. I was thinking, Bruce, as you were singing there from really out of the book of Ephesians, his prayer, the prayer of the disciples, the prayer of the apostles, the prayer of the people of faith today is, let us know Him in all of His fullness. And it just seems so clear to me that everything God gives us is for our benefit. And everything God gives us eventually works its way around to give us a greater understanding of who He is and what He wants to do for us. And one of the things I believe that we could fit into that passage is just exactly what Becky read out of the book of Exodus. One of the Ten Commandments. Now, all of the commandments are good, but today I would like to focus our attention upon the fourth commandment, which is the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not something that's bad, something that's evil or hurtful, or something that we need to be ashamed of or run away from. But rather, when God designed the Sabbath, His intention must have been good for humanity. Satan has attacked it with such fervor, he wants to steal from God's people the blessings that would come from recognizing the goodness in the Sabbath. So today, God willing, I want to be able to share with you. Actually, when I got started putting all this on paper, there are multiple benefits and advantages to the Bible Sabbath. So in no way would I assume that there are only a seven. Some of them overlap even in their fullness. But I want you to understand today that when God gave us the Sabbath, He gave it generations ago, and He gave it for our benefit today and for the eons of time to come in the future. So it must be a really good thing that God gave to us in the Sabbath. If you will, turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 31. In Exodus chapter 31, beginning with verse 13, this would be a good place to start. It may not be the best place because In order to get here, I'm already skipping some other places. But one of the benefits of the seventh-day Bible Sabbath is that it is a sign that God sanctifies us. Now, that's directly opposite the concept that we are saved by our works. And much pain could have been spared through centuries past and maybe even today and maybe even into the future if people would have just understood that it's the God, it's the Lord, it's the Creator of the Sabbath that saves us. It's not the day itself, but it is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, listen to this. Exodus 31, beginning with verse 12, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." One of the needs that we have in our church, dear friend, is that full, final assurance that everything is right between us and God. And you can disagree with me if you choose. But it seems to me that the only reason for you benefiting from the observance of the Sabbath is that it could give you a fantastic, confirming confidence in who Jesus Christ really is. That was God's plan for the Sabbath. If you would notice in verse 17, we have another benefit that comes from the Sabbath. He says, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Here again is God desiring to give us something beautiful and wonderful. We've spoken here about the creation story last year in our series on Bible doctrines. I think you had two or three sermons on God as the creator and how it was connected with the Sabbath. And I admit, we have some concerns about the creation story. But remember, we believe what we believe based upon the information we have. You never disbelieve because you don't have the information. You with me? So whatever questions that the creation story brings up, if you can get in the mindset of setting those on a reserved table until the answers come at a later time, and trust in the information that we do have, then you can believe in a creation story and in a divine personal God who intervened in natural law, creating natural law, if you please, to bring about the creation of mankind and the world in which we live. I like the idea here that when God pulled back from the creation story and he looked at everything he had made, Genesis is very clear that God said, it is good. It is very good. Everything given for the benefit of mankind. Now, it's been Satan who has stolen away those benefits and that trust. So, the Sabbath is a sign that God sanctifies us. Now, if he sanctifies you, you must believe that he's doing it. And the word sanctify, one of the main meanings is that it is pulled out of or separated from. That means then that in God's eyes, you are a special, unique, one-of-a-kind person. And that if God is sanctifying you, somewhere in your maturity, you should be able to say, if I die today, I know in whom I have believed, and everything's going to be all right on the other side. Seventh-day Adventism went through a time when assurance of salvation was not very comfortable to talk about and to discuss. But as one of the benefits of the Sabbath should come the recognition that the Lord of the Sabbath wants to set you aside and anoint you with his purpose and with his passion and with his plans and someday take you to be where he is. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah is just filled with references to the Sabbath. But I'd like to go to Isaiah chapter 56. In this passage, he links the Sabbath, he connects the Sabbath, he wells the idea of the Sabbath to his judgment, to his justice, and that then leads to our salvation. It is a sign that you are joined to the Lord. Now, let me read some scripture here. Isaiah 56. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. Now there's the link being established, you see. For my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Now, if we just stop right there, we could really prove this point. But let me go on just a little bit further. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am. Verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, and choose what pleases me, and hold fast my covenant. Okay, what Isaiah is doing here is something that I don't know if another prophet does it. David hints to it, and some of the other prophets talk about those coming from Israel from all other nations. But in the story of the New Testament, strangers and foreigners are adopted into the great family of God. That's how you and I are entitled to the concept of spiritual Israel. Well, here we find that really in Isaiah 56, and we find it connected with the idea of the Sabbath. He's giving a blessing here to even the strangers from foreign lands who will embrace this concept. Listen to what God says he will do. Verse 5. To the strangers and to the servants called the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, he says in verse 5, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. Now that concept's a little hard right there to put your hat on, but just stay with me. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And he pushes the point. He takes it one step further. He says in verse 6, not only the strangers and the foreigners, but even their children. He says, and the sons of the foreigner who joined themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. You see that? He just puts his arms around everybody from every nation. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, and for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Isn't that fantastic? The promise continues to link those who truly love the Lord with the blessings that are going to come for all eternity. If you'll just turn the page with me to Isaiah chapter 58. Good old-timey, old-fashioned verse of Scripture here. Our good friend Pastor HMS Richard used to talk about those who were living at the end of time, who were the repairers of the breach. That God's law had been stolen and changed and done away with. But near and at the end of time, there would be a people of God and a people of faith who would restore back that which had been destroyed. Isaiah 58:12. From those from among you shall build up the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of streets to dwell in, or paths to dwell in. Giving here a purpose for people of faith in the last days to bring back to the front of their teaching every lost truth so that it could be restored in the last days. And that is one of our fundamental teachings of this church, is that God would give us the insight to bring back and to restore every major truth of Scripture that has been destroyed. Now, we can't stop with verse 12, because the next verse here connects that concept of all things with the idea of the Sabbath. I want you to see today that there's more to the idea of the Sabbath than just not working from Friday evening sundown until Saturday evening at sundown. There's a whole concept of the Sabbath that leads you to the wonderful Lord of the Sabbath. Let me read here, Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13. He says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, all right, let's just put that into common language today. What would a good paraphrase of that thought be? If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath. You know, if I turn my foot towards something, in our culture today, that sort of means that I'm walking toward it. But here, listen to his thought. If you refrain from doing your pleasure on my holy day, isn't that interesting? He calls it my holy day. Now, in all languages, that's possessive. My holy day. And if you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and you shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. It seems to me that if we could really hug and embrace this whole concept here, it will help us when times get rough. It says, you shall delight yourself in the Lord. That means you shall praise the Lord. You shall find joy in the Lord. You shall want to be with the Lord. You are comfortable being in His presence. Now, do you want that? I want it. You should want it more now than ever. This is what Bruce was singing about earlier. To know how long, to know how wide, to know how high that the love of God really is. And the Lord's saying, if you will consider, no, He's not saying if you will consider. He's saying if you will keep the Sabbath, if you will honor the Sabbath. And really, this is just some basic tenets of keeping the Sabbath here. And these could be amplified. They have to be altered a little bit for time and culture. But the concept and the precept is absolutely here, that we should not use it for our own pleasure. nor even our own conversation. And then in verse 14 is that thought. You know, not verbally inspired, but the thought. Then you can have this wonderful relationship with me. You have this peace that seems to pass all understanding. How about this one in Isaiah? It may have been a long time since you read or heard this one, but I used to use this in evangelism, and I love this. Still have some questions here, but you're going to love this too. Isaiah chapter 66. There's a perpetual concept with this idea of the Sabbath. And I truly believe that the concept of the Sabbath was given to mankind to link you and to weld you to the concept of the Godhead and that of assurance of salvation. And it is such a good idea. Isaiah writes here that it's even going to last on into eternity. Let me read right here. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 22 and 23. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. Now, if you want to get into a real good study, study about the new name. I gave a short presentation here in a sermon once on the idea, you know, in Revelation he says he gives us a white stone with a new name written. We just read a while ago, to the strangers and the sons and the offspring of the strangers who embrace the faith of God and the Sabbath. He says, I will give you a new name. I will give you an inheritance among my walls, in my city. And here he's repeating it. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. Verse 23, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. There's more to the idea of the Sabbath than just not working and not playing or participating in a sport or a hobby that you feel is your own pleasure. The Sabbath, being a holy time, is such a good thing. God says, I'm going to be connected with you for all eternity. And for all the wonderful things that you want to do in the new earth, and traveling to other places and exploring to your heart's content, he said, we're going to have a date every week. We are going to come together and we are going to worship. Now, the devil doesn't like that. The devil wants to take the Sabbath away, not just in the future, but even today. And he wants to tell you that it doesn't make any difference, that it doesn't matter. Well, we spend all this time in the Old Testament. Turn with me over here to the book of Luke. Another benefit of the Sabbath is that you are imitating Christ if you observe the Sabbath. This is a benefit. And benefit number 6. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Some of you have this memorized. It says, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. Now the He is Jesus. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and got up to read. They invited Him to read. How did Jesus learn of the Sabbath? How did Jesus learn of the Sabbath? As a child, he was taught it at home. As the God-man, He created the Sabbath in the beginning. Well, if I wasn't being inappropriate, I would say the word D-U-H right here. And I would drag it out really long. But I'm not going to say D-U-H and drag it out real long. I'm tempted, but I'm not going to do it. It says, as His custom was. I'm not trying to be inappropriate, but there are some people who are so ignorant, they take the word custom here and say, Jesus didn't go to church every week. It was just customarily His practice. Dear friend, don't be so ignorant. He who had created it, designed the benefits of it, considered it a wonderful blessing, even in his state of mind and in his position, to honor the Sabbath. He went every week. And it was there on the Sabbath, really, that He makes that rare assessment and pronouncement that He is the Savior. Mark chapter 2, if you were doing a good study, you could go there and talk about how that the Sabbath was not made for man, and how that Jesus is also Lord of the Sabbath day. You get into a lot of danger when you place the Sabbath day above the Lord. The Lord is always above the Sabbath day. And when Jesus was here, He kept the Sabbath. The disciples kept the Sabbath. It's always a benefit to imitate Christ and to imitate the people of faith. In Luke 23, would you turn there with me? I thought whether or not we should talk about this one today, because I've used this passage often since I've been pastor here, but to me it's really important. Jesus has been crucified. They've taken Him down. They've placed Him in the tomb. I'd like to begin reading with verse 54. Luke 23:54. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And also, there are some who've not yet, been either exposed or taken the time or have the conviction as to exactly which day is the Bible Sabbath. And this is one of those places where you can put the 3 days in harmony with each other, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Verse 54, it says, that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. Friday evening was coming to a close. Sundown was coming Friday evening. Verse 55, and the women who had come with Him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how His body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath. Why? Now, there's nothing lost here in translation. They rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. That's the fourth commandment. The book of Acts is filled with the story of, of Paul preaching and teaching on the Sabbath. Acts chapter 13, verse 42, he spoke to the Jews and the Gentiles in the synagogues on Sabbath. Acts 16, 13, there was a group of women who wanted to make prayer. They were in worship down by the river. Acts chapter 18 and verse 4, Paul preached about 84 times there to the Jews and to the Gentiles. You see how the benefits and the whole concept of keeping the Sabbath just continue to roll on. It's difficult to stop, but I've got to stop. This is good. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 12. When Jesus came, the Sabbath was not a debatable subject, okay? There was no such thing as Sunday observance in Jerusalem and Bethlehem, at least not to my knowledge, in the time of Jesus. What we do find knowledge of is people who were very legalistic and extremely indoctrinated to the observance of the Sabbath, so much that it really destroyed them receiving the blessings of the Sabbath. Let me read just a little bit right here and see if this will give us clarification. Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through, the King James says cornfield, and my new King James says grain field. But really, it doesn't matter, does it, if it was corn or barley or wheat or rye. Whatever it is you can eat raw, they were going out through the field, okay? They were hungry. And his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the heads of grain and to eat. Verse 2, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." I would like to say the word D-U-H and stretch it out. A few months ago, one of my cousin died. His name was Jonah. And one of the pastors took it as his text that afternoon, "For a greater than Jonas is here." When the Pharisees came to Christ and accused them of breaking the Sabbath, the Lord of the Sabbath was there. They recognized the Sabbath, but they did not recognize the Lord of the Sabbath. They were on the right track, kind of headed that direction with the concept of the Sabbath, but it had just gotten too strenuous and too demanding, and I've forgotten how many homemade laws they've discovered they had invented back then, even as to how to keep the Sabbath. And we need to be careful today in our culture and our generation that we don't do the same thing. That's all I want to say about that. But they accuse the disciples now of breaking the Sabbath. But Jesus says to them in verse 3, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest?" Verse 5, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath and are blameless?" And it takes you to Numbers 28:9. I looked that up this week. The priest worked on the Sabbath. They did manual labor. I mean, when you take a couple of animals and they are slaughtered, and I mean, you know, that must have been a lot of physical effort. And I don't want to put myself in line with priests like that, but Sabbaths are busy days for pastors too. As much as I don't want you to know it, I'm never fully relaxed until I walk off this platform after the sermon on Sabbath. I can't wait to get here. But my mind is always thinking about the sermon. It is a work day for me. Maybe a different kind of work. Certain level of stress, yes. How did you get me on all of that? I have had people say to me that because I work on the Sabbath, then they have a right to work on the Sabbath. Now, I'm not trying to set myself up as God, okay? But provision is made in Scripture for God's workers to work on the Sabbath, and it is not a sin. What is a sin is when we make the observance of the Sabbath more honorable than the celebration of time spent with the Creator and the Lord of the Sabbath. The real benefit of the Sabbath, as we started out with earlier, is to connect you with the Maker of humanity and the Maker of earth and the Creator of eternity. And the Sabbath is that perpetual time that actually allows you to be connected with Him. There's so much more about the benefits of the Sabbath. But don't you ever, ever let anybody tell you that the Sabbath is bad, that it's not beneficial, that it's ugly, and that it's been destroyed. The Bible just does not teach that. Chose the new tune, what I call the new tune of Redeemed, and it's hymn number 338. You proclaim your redemption one way by how you choose to observe the seventh-day Bible Sabbath. Thank you, Lord, that we are your children, and the promise is that we shall remain so forever. Please give us a continuing understanding and appreciation of what the Sabbath really is. I know, Lord, we don't fully understand it. We know some of it. Let us experience the oneness with you. That's what we really need. That's what we would confess that we want. And we give you permission to make it happen. Let this day be a holy day to you is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.